Let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've heard, we come this morning to start a new sermon series on the parables. And a big problem with this is familiarity. We start today with the parable of the sower, one of the most familiar of all the parables. And we all know what this is about, don't we? And we know what parables are all about. Someone has described them as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Stories and allegories are used in order to enable us to understand better. But not so fast. For we come face to face with a problem right at the very beginning. For instead of parables being used to disclose meaning, they are used to conceal meaning. Instead of being told to bring about a right response to the word of God, they are used to stop people responding appropriately. For after telling the story of the sower in Luke 8, Jesus called out in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples then asked him what this parable meant. And he said these most amazing words. Did you notice them? "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." Now, don't you find that extraordinary? It's not what we would expect, is it? What we discover is that Jesus often used parables not from a desire to communicate truth, but to hide the truth from unresponsive hearers. Parables confirmed unbelievers in their rejection. And what we discover throughout the scriptures and in our experience is that the more you reject the word, the harder it is to accept the word. Let me say that again. The more you reject the word, the harder it is to accept the word. And the more you embrace the word, the more you will want to embrace the word. So being a hearer, friends, is a dangerous thing. For you are either being confirmed in your hardness, or you are being softened and drawn more and more into God's ways and God's purposes. Now, verses 9 and 10 are a quote from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, as it turns out. And what we see there was that Isaiah was given a strange commission. You may well recall it. God had already made up his mind that his people were going to be judged. And he sends Isaiah to confirm their hard-heartedness so that God's just judgment can fall. God can and will blind people and judge people. But when we read the book of Isaiah as a whole, and indeed Luke and the rest of the scriptures as a whole, we know that judgment does not have to be his final word. For in Isaiah after judgment, in chapter 6, verse 13, we read of a stump that remains after the tree has been felled. So the people of Israel chopped down, cut off, judged. But a holy seed will arise from that stump in the land. So in other words, there is a chance of a new sprout. Well, how are we to respond to all this? Well, the parable of the sower goes on to illustrate the different types of responses. Some who are hardened and some who are softened. But we must heed the warning that the more we reject God's word, the more we are hardened and the more God will conceal his word from us. But what we must do is to accept his word with joy. Often it is not intellectual problems that we have with the word of God, but moral problems. We don't want someone else, not even God, telling us how to run our lives. But he made us, and he has every right, and he knows which way brings blessing. So friends, as we come to this parable, and indeed as we come to God's word every week, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as the Israelites did in the wilderness and as many did in the day of Isaiah, but accept the word with joy. So let us turn to our parable, the parable of the sower, or the soils, as some people call it. And to do that, I want you to imagine for a moment that the fictional church, St. McGillicuddy's on the Wye, is looking for a new minister. It's time for the parish nominators to get to work. What would they look for? What qualities of leadership? What ministry styles? What preaching ability? What kind of leader would they want in order to have maximum impact on the community around them? Well, imagine further that Jesus became the next rector of St. McGillicuddy's. What would he do? In what direction would he want to take the parish? Well, to answer that question, let's ask what he did 2,000 years ago. I mean, there he was, not only in a new parish, not only in a new diocese, not only had he crossed cultural barriers to preach the word, but there he was, the Son of God, who had come from heaven to earth, no less, with a mission. Well, what was that mission? Well, if we turn back a couple of chapters, in chapter 4, verse 43, we say him saying that he must speak of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for that was the purpose for which he came, to speak of the kingdom of God. And then chapter 5, verse 32, I must call sinners to repentance. You see, that's what Jesus had come to do, to speak of the kingdom of God, to call sinners to repentance. Or in the words of the parable of the sower, he came to sow the seed. To sow the seed of the word of God. And as that seed goes out, it is never neutral. For as we have seen, some will be drawn to it and others will be repelled by it. Some will be hardened and others will be softened. Well, with that in mind, let us look firstly at the task of sowing. Now, just think about the task of sowing. What can we say about it? Well, it is very unspectacular. I mean, if you were a farmer, you wouldn't have been very high up on the scale of interesting professions. A farmer who sows seed. The task can seem weak and unimportant, ineffectual. I mean, throwing little things into the soil, what kind of a job is that? The task of sowing the word of God is quite unspectacular. We can see it to be weak, unimportant. And when we think of what it is that is going to change people, we think of all the worldly techniques under the sun, but we almost despise that which appears to be weak, the sowing of the word of God. And so, as we reflect on so-called success or failure in reaching out, let us remember what Jesus' ministry was like. It appeared at times to be ineffectual. It was certainly vulnerable to rejection. Not all who heard responded positively. And we must assume he had the perfect sermon, but it was rejected. And his word took him ultimately to his death on the cross. And yet Jesus continued on in his chosen method of sowing the seed, of speaking about the kingdom of God. The task of sowing is firstly unspectacular, and yet we must note that the task of sowing, secondly, is essential. No matter how good the soil, without the seed, there is no growth. Now Jenny, with all those seeds that she had, I take it you like gardening. And I take it you spend lots of time in the garden and turning the soil over and composting it and pouring in little bits of thing that are going to make things grow. But if that's all Jenny did and never put any seeds in the soil, well, you would think that there was something amiss either with Jenny or her gardening techniques. Seed, the sowing is essential. See, we're told that the sower went out to sow the seed, not that he went out to fertilise the soil or even to plough the field. As important as those tasks are, without the sowing, there is no reaping. And often in our wanting to get God's word out, we get too focused on the modern equivalent of fertilising the soil or ploughing the field and having the right conditions, and forget about the power of the word. Sowing then is unspectacular but also essential. Well, secondly, let us have a look at the nature of the seed. What of the seed? What can we say about it? Well, just this. It is extraordinarily potent. Look at verse 8. The seed which fell on good soil came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The normal yield was 7 to 10-fold. What were those plants that are really taking off in your garden at the moment, Jenny? The cucumbers. Well, imagine they've really taken off. You multiply that then by 10 times. A windfall. The seed has an extraordinary potential for a high yield. It is good stuff. If you planted that in your veggie garden, you would end up with hundreds of nice, red, luscious tomatoes. If you planted tomato seeds. Or potatoes, if they were potato seeds. So as we think of the task of the Word of God going out, what is our attitude to the Word being sown? Do we believe in its potency? Do we believe that the Word of God will not return to him void? You remember the words in Isaiah 55? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isn't that a great promise? As the word of God goes out, it will accomplish what God desires. It will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. And so as we sow the seed this coming week, we can be sure that that seed will not return void. How exciting is that? The seeds that will go out to the kids as they hear the stories. The seeds that will go out to the parents as they're drinking their coffee. The coffee is the modern equivalent of fertilising the soil, by the way. You make the conditions right. Give them a cappuccino and they're ripe. That's the idea. And so we should never be tempted to change the message or to omit the message. And as we undertake ministries and embark on new ministries, we must ask, how is the Word of God central to what we do? And ask, how can we make God's Word more central to our activities? Because it is the sown seed that will bring forth fruit. Well, the task of sowing, unspectacular, but essential. The nature of the seed, extraordinarily potent. And now thirdly, the types of soils. The first soil is not really a soil at all. It is the hard path. And seed that landed on the path was trampled underfoot and eaten by birds. Now, in the fields at the time, there were well-beaten paths over which travellers were allowed to pass. So the path was beaten down. It was all hard. And then the seed would get trodden on. And so this first response is where the word is just sitting on top and then it's snatched away by Satan like birds. Where the hearer doesn't even believe the message. It doesn't even get into any soil. Such people say, following Jesus is just not for me. And what we learn from this seed is that there is a battle going on. A battle between God and Satan for people's hearts. For such people, hearing is the most that happens. Satan snatches the message away. They don't reflect on the message and they are not attracted to it. And we must remember that God's purposes for people is very different to that of Satan. Sorry. Satan's goal is to stop people believing. So he will throw in all sorts of ideas. For example, how can an intelligent person like you believe that? Or, if you believe that, your life will no longer be your own. Or believe that Christian stuff and you can say goodbye to all the fun things in this world. You see, he will use any trick in the book to stop people believing. And so the story is told of the devil briefing his junior devils. Who was going to come up with a good strategy to stop the enemy winning people into his kingdom, he asked. One devil piped up, "I'm going to tell them there is no God." "That's not a very good strategy," replied the devil, "because there is masses of evidence that there is a God. Very few people will really believe you. Anyone else got any ideas?" Someone else said, "I'm going to tell them there's no judgment." "That's a better strategy," replied the devil. "But actually, men and women know there is accountability. They know that actions have consequences. And so it's still not a very good strategy. Anyone else got any ideas?" And then one demon piped up, "I'm going to tell them that there's no hurry." "Ah," said the devil, "that is exactly what you ought to do. That is the perfect strategy. Telling them not to hurry." And so the word is snatched away and they don't respond. So firstly, the seed, the soil where the word is just snatched away. And secondly, the rocky soil. The rock refers to a thin layer of ground with limestone right under the topsoil. And with the rock below the surface, things look fine at first. The plant sprouts up and grows, but eventually the plant withers because there is no moisture. Those in this group believe for a while, but when difficult times come, they give up. Such people say that following Jesus is too hard. And we all know people like that or who have been like that. The cost is just too great. The third kind of soil is that which is full of thorns. The seed sown among thorns. Now, when I think of thorns, I just think of those little prickly things on shrubs. But these Palestinian weeds would grow up to 6 feet tall. 6 feet weeds. Not even I can produce such weeds in my garden. See, they weren't little thorns. And so these monstrous weeds would choke out the growth of the seed sown and take up all the moisture as well. And so the picture that we have here is one of belief, but the cares of the world, life's worries and life's riches get in the way and choke out the word of God. Such people say following Jesus isn't important enough. There is a response to the message, there is belief, but other matters just get in the way. Belief doesn't take a high priority. And I meet people like this all the time. They're not actually against God, they intellectually believe in the Christian message, but they don't want to make Jesus their Lord. Because, well, there's too many other things going on in their life. And so the issue is, who is number one? The danger, of course, is that the choking of plants is a gradual thing. They can have life in them for quite a while, but slowly but surely, little by little, they can be dying. Now, are you dying on the vine? Is that the direction in which you are going? Is everyday life sucking the spiritual life out of you? Yes. Soil full of thorns. But then fourthly, the good soil. We should have played Colin's song this morning too, shouldn't we? Maybe next week. Revision. People know that one? Good soil, Colin Buchanan. A few nods, a few... Yeah. Who's awake? Who's asleep? Who would like to be? Just lie down if you wish. The good soil which produced the crop of 100-fold, a yield which we have already noted is exceptional. See, the picture is of God's word bearing fruit and growing. So take a look with me at verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now notice that there are three keys to a successful harvest here. Firstly, a noble and good heart. It refers to a right attitude which enables one to respond appropriately. not to push that word out, but be willing to respond to it. Secondly, then holding fast to the word. See, this is a way of speaking of faith, of believing the word of God to be just that, and so living by the promises of God. And thirdly, perseverance, to press on even when living by God's word proves tough. And when the pressures of life come, that you hold on, you persevere, and you keep going. Well, the nature of sowing, the character of the seed, the types of soils, and now finally, the challenge of the parable. And of course, that comes in verse 8 when Jesus called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The challenge comes to us, the readers, as it came to the initial hearers, what kind of response are we giving? Now, I can think of times when I've been in a number of those categories, times when my faith wasn't very strong, times when my faith was choked out by the worries and cares of the world, times when pressures came that I dropped my bundle. If we have been in the first three categories, it is important that we be those who are bringing forth fruit. If we have failed in the past, we know that we can bring these failures beneath the shadow of the cross. There is forgiveness for hardness of heart. There is forgiveness for getting caught up in the pleasures and the cares of the world. And if we have failed, then let us bring them to Jesus, knowing that his way is the way that's going to bring us blessing and that will sustain us when those troubles and cares come. By being immersed in his word, trusting him and obeying him. And so in all of us, in all of this, let us remember the wonderful sufficiency of the word of God. And let us ask, how are we to bring forth fruit? What does it actually mean? Well, I take it that it means taking God at his word and persevering in his ways. So are you someone that people would look to and say that you are a healthy, growing Christian? Or would they perhaps say that you need a bit of fertilising, you need a bit of TLC, you need all those weeds pulled out around you? What would they say about you? What would they say about me? And the fact that the harvest is exceptional is that it is growth in the kingdom of God. And as we've already heard, as we grow, this will impact on others. Others will grow in their faith and others will be attracted to the kingdom of God. Your growth helps others to grow. We don't just grow in a pot on our own. We're in a garden bed with others. How wonderful is that? So, four types of soils and four responses. Those who say, following Jesus isn't for me. Those who say, following Jesus is too hard. Those who say, following Jesus isn't important enough. But lastly, those who say, following Jesus is the most important thing in my life, and that his word is sufficient through all the changes and chances of this fleeting world. May we all, with God's help, be those who receive the word like the good soil, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Amen.